He's in that movie. But I like when, was it Jack Palance, is talking to Billy Crystal, and he looks at him, and they're talking about what's important in life, what the most important thing is in life. And Jack Palance looks at him and goes, "Now this is the most important thing in life." Billy Crystal looks at him, is waiting for the most important thing in life, and Jack Palance goes, "This." And Billy Crystal looks at him and goes, "Your finger? It's the most important thing in life?" And he goes, "No. One thing." And Billy Crystal looks at him and says, "One thing? Well, what's the one thing?" And he says, "That's what you have to figure out. One thing." Now, the reason I bring that up is because I'd like to say, if you are about to pass away, if you're about to go to be with the Lord, and you were talking to a person in the world or anyone, what is the last thing that you would tell them? What is the most important thing you could tell a person in the world? One thing. You only have one thing. You have a couple sentences and all of a sudden you're going to die. What is the one thing you would tell a person in this world? You love them? Maybe. You have all kinds of things you could think of. But I really think there's only one thing we should tell them. And that is how they could know God personally and know for sure they're going to heaven. To believe in the Messiah Yeshua. Receive him into your life. I believe that's the one thing we must be telling the world. Now, that's what you would tell a person who's not a believer. If you have one thing to tell a believer, what is the most important, the one thing, the most important thing you could tell a believer as you're going to pass away? There's all kinds of things. It's the most important thing you could tell your family, your children, your friends, all believers. What is the one thing that you would tell them? See ya. Tom's parting words. See ya. What is the one thing that you would tell them? I believe the most important thing you can tell them is what we're going to talk about today. I believe of all the things that I preach all year long, all the years, today is probably the most important thing that I have to say. I might not say it like you like it. I might not bring home the point that I want to. But I believe the most important thing I'm going to tell you is today. The most important thing you can tell a fellow believer is to read the Word. I believe that's... you could say, wait a second, maybe you should tell them to pray. You tell them to read the Word tells them to pray. Tell them to glorify God. You read the Word tells you to glorify God. The most important thing you can do for a person is get them to be able to be focused and reading the Word of God. One of the greatest biblical scholars probably has ever been, a Jewish believer, passed away a few years back by the name of Charles Lee Feinberg. Those of you who are Talbot, there's a special hall called Feinberg Hall. And some of you have had the blessing, I've had the blessing of meeting him and talking to him. And actually, I used to take him around to conferences in Dallas. And I used to see this man in his 70s in the back seat of my Toyota. That was an old, decrepit Toyota shaking all the way down the road. And this famous, brilliant scholar sitting in the back of my car. And as I was taking him there, I was a poor seminary student. And I remember him in the back of the car memorizing Bible verses. The age of 70-some. He was memorizing verses. And Ron tells me a story that when he was with him here in California, that he would walk, tell Ron, "Read the Word. It's the most important thing. Read the Word. Read through the Bible. Always keep reading through the Bible. Read the Word of God." Just so happened, he was a very fast reader, and Charles Feinberg used to read the Bible 4 times a year. That's aside from all his studies and all his... He would read the Bible 4 times a year. I would encourage us that we need to read the Word. We have an advantage in this lifetime. When I was young, growing up, I used to see the... I remember the movie Sinbad the Sailor and Aladdin and all that. And I always wanted that lamp. If only I could have that lamp and go through life whenever I need it. Oh, genie pops out and, you know, I have an advantage on the rest of the world. That genie would do anything for me. We have something like that. In the movie The Bodyguard, you might have seen it, it's the kid gets picked on and he finally decides to hire a bodyguard. Another kid who was 3 times his size and a monster and no one would touch him. We have, in a sense, a bodyguard. We have, a genie coming around us. In the movie, Angels in the Outfield, the angels had angels. Now, I don't know if they had angels this year. They did it on their own. But they played great. And it's a sad thing that their season will end next week when they meet the Yankees. But that's okay. Actually, I say I can't lose. I am a Yankee fan. But if they do, the Yankees lose, I'm very happy with the angels as well. So, but the angels probably are doing it on their own. They're playing great. But we have an advantage in this lifetime. And the question is, are we making use of the advantage that we have? In the scriptures, at one point, book of 1 Samuel, we don't have to turn to it, book of 1 Samuel, when Samuel's little and God's calling to Samuel, it says an interesting verse. It's a sad verse. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, the word of God was rare. That's a sad, scary verse. God wasn't speaking too much in those days. Either that or they weren't hearing him. God did speak. He spoke to Samuel, he called him, and then Samuel spoke to the rest of the world at that point. And God was speaking, but it says the word of God was rare. Now some people could be sitting in their seats today saying, well, God's word is rare today too. I mean, I don't hear it too often. You might not hear it too often, but you have the ability to hear it every minute of every day. You can hear the voice of God. God has given us his word. It's taken, he used over 40 different authors, almost 1,600 years. God has given us his word. He's given us an advantage to go through life. A lot of times I tell my children, I say, God has given you an advantage to go through life. And they say, what's that? I say, me. God has given children an advantage. It's unfortunate they don't always make use of their parents. But we have an advantage in life, and that's the Word of God, the Bible. Now, we should be reading the Word of God, and today is, you know, sort of a guilt trip to make you read the Word of God. But people have excuses. Let me give you some of the excuses. There's all kinds of excuses. The common one, as everyone says, I have no time. You've heard that? I've heard that much. I have no time. Everyone's got the same amount of time. Everyone has the same 24 hours. Question is, do you have time to read God's Word, to hear the voice of God? Anything you tell me is not as important as that. Well, I have to work. That's true, you do. So you go to work. Have to eat. Got to eat. But you can hear the Word of God. You can make sure you read the Word of God every single day. People say, I have no time. You have time. Other people tell me, I'm bored. Well, there are boring parts in the scriptures. You might not want to read all those boring parts. You know, you could read it at least through once, but you don't have to read all that. There's plenty of interesting things. You get a good translation. You should be able to read the Word of God. Other people have told me, I did it. I've heard it. I did it. Why do I have to do it anymore? I find a principle. That when you read the Word of God and you stop, you lose it. It doesn't stay with you unless you constantly refresh yourself. You got to keep refreshing yourself all the time. I also see a principle in the two inputs. You got input from the world and input from God. If you allow yourself to hear the input from God, it'll help block out the input of the world. If you don't hear God's input, let me tell you, you're going to get the world's input and you're going to forget all that God has you. Don't tell me I did it, because you lose it fast. Other excuses, I don't understand the Bible. Sometimes it's hard to understand. So you get helps. There's plenty of helps that help you explain it. You hear the Word of God being taught. But there are things, enough helps to help you understand the Word of God. Some people tell me, I've heard people say, I'm not a reader. Well, everyone can read the Bible. If you can't, you get it on tape. It's okay. They have tapes. The whole Bible on tape. And as you're driving, you can hear the Word of God. Other excuses. My wife reads it. I don't have to read it. It's for my kids. It's not for me. I work. I'm a man. We need to read the good Word of God. Now, if you have your outlines, you can fill it in there. Because the main thought that I'm trying to get us across today, in the Hari of Simchas Torah, where Simchas is joy, Torah is actually the first five books, but we're using it in a broader sense. We're saying the joy of God's Word. And what we want to leave today, our thinking should be, is we should rejoice in God's Word. Because it is God's gift to us to guide us through life. We should rejoice in the Word of God. Actually, there's a verse that says we should rejoice as one who finds a great treasure, great spoil. We should rejoice because God has given us a gift to guide us through life. Now, when I like to talk on this passage, actually, when I want to talk on this topic, there are four major passages. Whenever anyone says the Word of God, four passages should come to your mind. I'm going to tell you as we go through them. The first passage is found in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. There are four major passages that speak about the Word of God. The Word of God is all over the Bible, but there's four major passages. As we're going through it, I'll explain them. First thing that I want us to get today is God's Word is His gift to mankind. God decided to give mankind a gift. God has given us many gifts, actually. When you read through the Bible, you see God's given the world gifts. God has given us rain. God has given us sunshine. God has given us tremendous gifts. But the major gifts that I like to think that God has given us is the most important gift in all the world is Yeshua, the Messiah. He sent His Son so that we could know God in a personal way, so we could have a relationship with God. His Son came to die so that we could have a relationship with Him. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be an atonement. God's sacrifice for our sins, the punishment for yours and my sins, was the death of the Messiah. He came as our Kippur. When we accept Him, it's as if we get the day of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we get the forgiveness of sins. That's God's greatest gift, the Son. He gave us the gift of salvation, that we could know we have eternal life. I know today, if by some chance my heart gives way right here, that immediately I'm in the presence of God. When we lose a fellow believer, we could be sad, we should also rejoice, because he's in the presence of God, enjoying himself. The gift of salvation, you can know for certain. And it's not based on how well you do. You had more good than bad. You're better than somebody else. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that Yeshua died and you put your trust in Him. He did it for you. Gift of salvation. So we have a gift of Yeshua, gift of salvation. And then God gives us a tremendous gift to help us live our lives. That's the Word of God. He's given us the Bible to be our guide, to guide us throughout life. Someone says, well, I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm going to wait to hear the voice of God Himself. Well, then you're going to wait your whole lifetime. Most likely, you won't hear it. And if you do hear it, I'm not so sure it's God you're listening to. So you should be reading the Word of God. That's how we hear God's voice. The passage I want us to look at for a minute is in 2 Timothy. This is the first major passage on the gift of God. It was given to us, the Bible, by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, follow along, I just think it should be up here behind me. It says, but you, now, let me just tell you, 2 Timothy, the great rabbi, Saul, we know him as Paul, he was writing to young Timothy, and he was giving Timothy instructions on how to live his life. 2 Timothy, Paul was about to die. He was writing it from a prison in Rome, waiting for the executioner to come with a hatchet to chop his head off. He knew what was going to happen. And he was writing his last words to Timothy in 2 Timothy from this dungeon. And he says in verse 10, but you, Timothy, follow my teaching. You've heard me teach. I've taught all over the world. Follow my conduct, my behavior, what you've seen me. That's a pretty good boast. When someone says, you follow my teachings, one thing, but then you say, follow my example. Paul says, follow my conduct. Follow my purpose. My purpose. What was his purpose? Paul's purpose was one thing, as found in the book of Acts, is to tell the world that Yeshua came and died for your sins. That's why he lived. For that purpose. He says, follow my purpose. Follow my faith. My faith in God. Follow my patience. Endure hardships. Follow my love for all mankind, young Timothy. Follow my perseverance. Hang in there through trials, tribulations, tough times. And Paul was through them all. He says, follow my persecutions and my sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, where persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord has delivered me. Paul suffered persecution. Now, let me tell you, some of you think you're suffering persecution. Your family have called you names. Your family have said things about you. You're not being persecuted. Let me tell you, yeah, you are a little bit. We've all gone through that. He suffered persecution. What he's referring to, he was stoned for his faith. He was beaten with rods. He was given 195 lashes. He suffered in the deep, whatever that means. He suffered hunger. He suffered everything for the faith, just telling people. And he still said to love them, show them the love of Messiah. He suffered. And he tells us, if we are going to serve God, you're going to suffer persecution from the world. It's natural if you're going to take a stand. And he's telling young Timothy, It's worth it, though. Hang in there. And he says in verse 12, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly, if you desire to live godly in the Messiah, you are going to be persecuted. If you want to live a godly life, if you want to tell people about Yeshua, watch out. They're going to persecute you. You don't get away with it." Verse 13. But he says, "Evil men and imposters, they're going to proceed from bad to worse." It's going to keep getting worse. You're going to see more evil men, imposters, deceivers. He says they're deceiving and being deceived. But then he draws a contrast. But you, now just look up for a minute. He says, there's deceivers in the world and people who are deceiving, but not you. I'm going to give you something to help you not be deceived by the world. I'm going to give you something so that you're not going to be deceiving the world. Young Timothy, this is my word to you. And he says, verse 14, "You, however, Timothy," his last words, "continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of." What things? Things of the faith. Things of Messiah. The fact that Yeshua died for our sins. The Word of God. He says, "Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them." Actually, we know who he learned them from. He learned them from his mother, Eunice. That says it in the beginning of this book. Eunice's mother, Jewish woman, taught him, Timothy, the Scriptures. His grandmother, it says, taught him the Scriptures. Grandmother's name was Lois. Not that that matters, but that's in the Word. And it says, verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." From childhood, his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, constantly talked to him about the Word of God. Talked to him about stories about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Joseph, all the heroes of the faith. That's where he learned it all. And it says, "You've learned the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom." God's Word gives us wisdom that the world doesn't have. Now listen, without God, without Yeshua, without the Word of God, we're at a disadvantage. Now you say, wait a second, I have some talent. Well, of course, we all have some talent, but there's always someone better, smarter, prettier, wiser, having much more degrees. Our advantage is the Word of God. I pray every morning. I said, Lord, every morning I pray as I go on the walk. Every morning I say, Lord, give me the advantage. I ask for that every day. Because I feel at a disadvantage. But I said, when I have your advantage, then I got the advantage over everyone. I ask for the advantage. And the advantage is to know God's Word and follow it. Here he says, "You've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads someone to salvation, which comes through faith in the Messiah Yeshua. The gift of God," here it is, "it was given to us." Verse 16. "All Scripture." Now certainly when Paul wrote this, he's referring to the Old Covenant. Genesis, actually to 2 Chronicles. Tricky, okay? That's the way the Jewish Bible is arranged. It's Genesis actually to Malachi, but they're the same books. And he's probably referring to that, but it certainly includes all the New Covenant writings too, that are the Word of God. But look what he says about this. "All Scripture is inspired by God." Now, I don't know if you've ever read that phrase in the Bible, or maybe you've read it quickly, but that's a tremendously powerful phrase in the Greek. All the Scripture, all the Bible, is different than every book you've ever read in your life. Every other book, Shakespeare, good writings. There's classics, great writings out there. Listen carefully. None of them, you say, well, they're inspired. No, they're not. Depends on how you're using the word inspired. They're great works. And God has allowed men to write these things, but they're not what we call God-inspired. This tells us in this verse, verse 16, all Scripture has been given by God, inspired by God. The phrase there means God breathed it forth. That's what it is. All the Bible has been given by God, like God has breathed forth the Word of God. It's been given to us as a gift to go through life. It is the only book or 66 books that have ever been written that are inspired by God. There's other good things to read. Now, what a lot of people try to do is they say, the Bible's too hard, so I'll read books about the Bible. Or this author is great. He really gets me going. Gets the juices, gets me inspired. Nah. The Word of God. He said, but that's boring. You take it by faith. You read God's Word. That's what changes your life. The Word of God. Now, it's good to read other books too about it. That's fine. That's an extra. If you can get to it, good. But if you can't get to anything else, make sure every day you're in God's Word. Because God handed to us. And he said, Larry, he says, this is my Word. Make use of it. Verse 16. It's been given by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. He handed it to us. Not only that, but in your outlines, second, not only is it given by God, but it's profitable for us. It's to our advantage. We profit from it. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. You benefit from the Word of God. In fact, it's like the Word of God is your special tutor, your trainer throughout life. It's your special mentor. It's been handed to you to guide you, to help you. Now, in the movie, in the series Rocky, some of you have seen the Rocky movies probably 1,000 times. But in the movies Rocky, there's a scene in Rocky 3 that I really like. Rocky 1 is probably the best of the movies, and Rocky's only desire in the first one was to go the distance. Didn't matter whether he won, because he was like a gym bum who wasn't a great fighter, and he got an opportunity to fight the champion of the world, and he knew he couldn't beat him, he knew he couldn't even last. His desire in Rocky was just to go the distance. At the end of the movie, it's a success, he goes the distance. He doesn't win, he doesn't care, he doesn't even listen to the result. He's thrilled he made it. Rocky 2 is a little different. Now they have a rematch, and Rocky wants to win, and he wins. But I like in the Rocky 3. In Rocky 3, he begins, and now he's a fancy showman. You know, he's doing commercials on television. His hair's all slicked down, and he's cool now. And the world loves him, but he's not hungry to fight anymore. And then they got this other guy named Mr. T. He's hungry. And Mr. T wants to win. And they avoid Mr. T. And for Rocky, he doesn't know. He's making pictures. And he's enjoying everything. Finally, they finally make this match, and Mr. T destroys Rocky. Really knocks him senseless. And Rocky feels like his whole life's been a fake, and it's a sham, and he's so depressed, and he says, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Is there anyone who can help me? What can I do? And all of a sudden, he's in this dark gym when he says it, and all of a sudden, is there anyone to help me? And all of a sudden, you hear this voice, I can help you. And he turns around, and it's Apollo Creed, the one he had Rocky 1 and 2 with, the fighter. And he says, I'm going to have to be your tutor. I'm going to have to be your teacher. He says, you have to change everything about your style. You can't beat Mr. T the way you are. You have to get hungry again. You have to go back to the roots, and you have to become me. And the movie is tremendous because you watch Rocky become Apollo. And you watch them, and Apollo moves like this, Rocky moves like this. Apollo goes like this, Rocky. And it's almost like they're one by the end of the movie. Apollo became his special tutor, his special trainer. And Apollo was telling Rocky, everything I tell you, you must listen to me and do it. That's his tutor. This is it. We have a tutor. It's profitable for us. If you read the Word, if you're sitting there today and say, boy, you know, I don't read the Word. I happen to know most of you don't. Just a fact. People don't read the Bible. If you read the Word of God, you're going through life with a tutor, an advantage on everybody else. God is giving you wisdom that the world doesn't have. Scripture tells us here in 2 Timothy, 1, it was given by God. 2, it's profitable for us. What's it profitable for? Verse 16 says, it's profitable for teaching you about the positive commands that God gives us, how to follow them. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, to stop you from doing the wrong things. These are the negative commands in Scripture when God says, don't do, don't do, don't do. It's profitable. See, God gives us instructions and says, do, so we do. It's profitable, so you do them. He says, don't do these things, so you don't do those things. You stay away. That's what it means here. And he says, all Scripture is profitable to teach us the right things to do, to avoid the wrong things. It's profitable for correction when you make mistakes and errors in your life. God's Word tells you, you made a mistake. What to do? Admit it and move on. God's Word will correct you. Sometimes we don't know we've done wrong. The Word of God will teach us. It's profitable for training in righteousness, to teach us right and wrong behavior, how to live our lives, how to behave. We need that. Now, we all do wrong. And the beautiful thing about God's Word and God is that when you do wrong, God tells you so that you can change. So the wrong attitude is, I don't want to know. Leave me alone. I don't want to be changed. God wants us to become more like Yeshua. So here it says, God's Word is given to us. Second, it's profitable. But look with me also in verse 17. It says, the Word of God is given to us. It's profitable for these things, that the man of God may be adequate. I love this word in their language. The word adequate there means complete, capable, proficient, able to meet all demands in life. The word adequate does not mean just getting by. The word adequate means completely furnished
ready for any task. The word adequate is almost like, think of the Olympians. Think of presenting an Olympian standing before you, whether he's a gymnast or a great swimmer or just some great athlete there, and you just picture him in his outfit, and when you're a sports person, you realize, and you just picture him there ready to do his gold medal feat. At that moment, he's at the peak of efficiency. He has trained his whole life for one moment. His whole life. From a little kid, he's been raised to train 8 to 10 hours a day. High school kids, I know the gymnasts, they train about 8 hours a day. They squeeze in high school, but they train 8 hours a day. And they go through all this, and they just get to that perfect moment when they're about to do their final test, run the race, do the exercise in gym. This is what it's saying. This person is perfect. He's ready to meet the task. The Word of God is given to us to thoroughly equip us, to make us adequate. What the word adequate is really telling us is, try to imagine the person who's in college. He says, I'm going to be a doctor. Now, you're sick. Would you go to him? He's in college. Not at all. You'd stay far away from him. So he gets through college, and then he says, well, now I'm in med school. Would you go to him if you're sick? Well, no. He's just trying things out. And he's just going through his first 4 years, but he's going to a very good med school. Yeah, but, you know, come on. So he finishes med school. Are you ready to go to him? Well, not yet. He's got 4 more years of maybe specializing. Then he's ready? No, he's too young. He's just starting out. He's got to be experienced a little bit. You don't want him too old, because then he can't do anything. So you need someone who's really, mature, 40, 50, been through everything, been through a lot of patience. This is what it means here. This is the person. Verse 17. The man or the woman of God is thoroughly equipped, adequate, equipped for every good work, to do the work of God. God is training us. God has given us the advantage. The question is, are we going to take it? It's almost as if I say, I'm going to give you a credit card. And on the credit card, there is no limit. Wouldn't we like that? And not only can you use the credit card, you never have to pay the monthly expense. Do anything you want with it. See, that's really nice. And you take it home, and you put a special border around it, and you put it in your cabinet, and you just look at that. Now look at that. Isn't that credit card? Isn't it beautiful? And there's gold all around it. It's a special card. And you just leave it there and never use it. People do that. They get nice new Bibles. And it's all pretty. Get the best leather. And get the gold. See, you want to see the gold off. And they get nice Bibles. And then they sit, and then someone comes to visit, and they go, I have a Bible. And they go, and they're like, here's my Bible. How long has it been there? Years. You open it up, everything's sticking to it. Isn't it nice? It's so nice. Everything's sticking. I haven't looked at it in 50 years. God's Word, it's given to us. It's profitable for us. It equips us. This is God's gift to us. But I want us to go on. Second, God's Word, and this is the next passage that I want you to see. God's Word, and I picked these words on purpose, Romans number 2. God's Word was written by God. I want you to turn with me or listen or follow along up top. This is the second passage when you talk about the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I purposely chose these words in Romans number 2. God's Word was written by God. Because people object all the time. They tell me, who really wrote the Word of God? You know, I get this from people all the time. It's like they're saying something that they think I've never heard before. People look at me and say, yeah, come on, that's the Bible. That's it. Who wrote the Bible? And I go, oh, I never saw that. Are they thinking that when they say, who wrote the Bible? Like, you don't really mean to tell me, God wrote it with his finger, do you? So they think they have me because I'm going to say, well, I guess man wrote the Bible. Aha! Gotcha. God wrote the Bible. They say, no, he didn't. Man had to write it. They say the only thing God wrote was the Ten Commandments. I just look at them and say, how do you know that?
They said, well, it's written in the Bible. Okay. Said, did God write that down there? No, no, he wrote the Ten Commandments, but how do we know he wrote the Ten Commandments? Moses tells us that he wrote the Ten Commandments. God wrote the Bible, and I'll try to explain this, but I want us to look in 2 Peter here. God wrote the Word of God for us to lead us in life. He wrote it down to lead us through life. Look at me in 2 Peter chapter 1, follow along in verse 12. It's the end of Peter's life. He's getting ready to die. Peter says, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things. He's writing to these believers. I want to remind you, even though you already know them, you've been established in the truth which is present with you, and I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter's going to remind him, stir him up. That's what I'm doing today. I'm trying to stir you up to read the Word of God. That's my purpose today. I want you to leave here saying you're going to read the Bible. Verse 14. Peter says, I want to stir you up. He says, knowing that my laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Peter knew he was about to die. Peter knew he was going to, actually he was crucified upside down. And he knew, he could tell by the way things were going, it was the end of his life. And he's writing these words. As also he says, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, is made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to your mind. I'm writing these things so after I die, you have something to fall back on. Verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now the context there is that in those days, there were a lot of traveling itinerant preachers. A lot of people that traveled through the land, making money off people, telling them all kinds of myth stories, making up all kinds of events, all throughout the land. That was common. And Peter says, I'm not one of them. He says, but I'm actually an eyewitness. I saw it all. And he's writing to them about his eyewitness account. And he says, verse 17, for when we received honor, Yeshua received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. When is Peter referring to? Well, at one point, when he was with Yeshua, in those 3 years, he was following Yeshua. At one time, there was the 12 disciples, Yeshua was with them, and then Yeshua looked at the 12 and said, Peter, James, John, come with me. He called the three apart. And the others, he said, you guys, wait here. And he took those three. And he went up to a mountain with the three of them. And as he goes up to the mountain, all of a sudden, Yeshua started changing before their eyes. All of a sudden, as we saw last week, and as you see in the Old Covenant, the glory of God started to shine through Yeshua. And Peter, James, and John fell on their faces as the glory of God was coming through Yeshua. Yeshua was revealing some of his glory to them. Not all of his glory, but some. And they fell down there, and Peter was amazed. Not only did he see the glory of God in Yeshua, but then next to Yeshua was Moses. And next to Yeshua on the other side was Elijah. This was some event. They appeared in glory with Yeshua. And then Peter, not knowing what to say, he says, let's build three sukkahs. Let's build three booths here. One for Yeshua, one for Elijah, one for Moses. I'm just overwhelmed with a scene. And then all of a sudden, the voice from heaven says to Peter, this is my Son. Listen to him. Peter looks up. Moses and Elijah are gone, just Yeshua. And Peter tells us, I saw it happen. I was an eyewitness. This was the most awesome sight of my life. And he's telling us, goes on now. Verse 19, he says, and so we have something, we have the prophetic word made more sure. This is incredible what he's saying right here. You know what he's telling us here? My whole life, I had this great vision of God. He says, and yet I have something better. You say, you know something, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if some out here might not be believers, and most of us are. Wouldn't it be great if Yeshua came right now in this room and just appeared to all of us? Wouldn't that be nice? Right? You know, that would set us for life, wouldn't it? I mean, if you really, not an angel, Yeshua himself. An angel would be enough. But if Yeshua himself came, we'd be overwhelmed. Let me tell you something. It would fade. It wouldn't sustain you. That's what Peter's saying.
what sustains you is the Word of God. Not an experience. Experience is good. I would like that. I like experiences. I pray all the time, Lord, give me a nice experience like that. I like them. They feel good. I said, but when times get rough, I can't go to the experience. I go to the Word of God. And Peter says here, we have something, the prophetic Word of God, made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Until that day, we got the light of God's Word. Now, I was a camp director for 8 years. And we always tell the kids, we go to camp, bring flashlights and certain things. And 1 year, I said, I couldn't find my flashlight. I said, no big deal. I'm with all the kids. When we go out at night, I'll use one of theirs. I'll be with them. I'll follow behind them. It's okay. So I remember getting to camp. And at camp, at night, it gets dark. And it gets real dark. And we had our campfire. And I remember going up the hill with the kids and the campfire and the sticks to do our s'mores or whatever they are. And as we're going up there, I remember this 1 year, I didn't have my flashlight. And I was trying to follow theirs. I kept stumbling over twigs and rocks and getting hurt. It was horrible. Then I wanted to borrow there, and then they didn't have it. So I had to give it back. I'm trying to follow their lights. But they're right next to me. And I was stumbling all over the place. All I needed was $1 or $2 flashlight. That's all. It was like the greatest thing in the world. A silly little flashlight. Just shine it right there. You have power. You know, someone gets to shine it in their eyes. You stop because you don't want to trip. Shine their eyes. Yeah, I got that. I can't. Back then, there you go. You constantly do that. But it was so powerful to have the light. Take my next step. A simple little light. That's what the Word of God is. It's our light to guide us. I love the way he puts it here in verse 19. He says, as a lamp shine, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well. You will do well to pay attention. You will do well if you pay attention to that. Until Yeshua returns. God has given us His Word to lead us through life. Also, I like to say here, mankind did not conceive or produce this book. You say, wait a second, of course they did some. There was an editor, and they did this, they produced it. Mankind didn't conceive it. Mankind didn't produce it. God did it all. Look what it says, verse 20. But I want you to know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, let me stop for a minute, I have to clarify this. When it says no prophecy of Scripture, the phrase there, prophecy of Scripture, a lot of people are confused. Let's try to first imagine Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking to the people, and he says this, and he says to the nation of Israel, the Messiah is coming. He was despised for our sins. He was forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He quoted, the Messiah will come again in power and glory. He's going to come also and die for our sins. Isaiah said that to the people. Is that prophecy? Well, of course, that is prophecy. He's speaking about Messiah. But, you know, other things Isaiah said was this. He said, Israel, you've sinned. Your sin is like Sodom and Gomorrah. God wants you to turn from your sin, to repent, follow Him, obey Him, confess your sin, and God will wash your sins from you. Follow God and obey Him. Is that prophecy? Well, most people think, no. That's prophecy also. So, because most of us think prophecy is only predicting the future. That's not. The word prophecy means, in a sense, it's almost like God inspired, breathed out, spoken forth, came alongside. God spoke the word. Prophecy is when they spoke the word of God. It could be involving predicting, but it's just speaking the Word of God. So the Word of God, where do we know today the Word of God is? Who spoke the Word of God? We know Isaiah spoke it, Jeremiah spoke it, Amos spoke it, Hosea spoke it, Moses spoke it, Joshua spoke it, Samuel spoke it, Peter spoke it, John spoke it, Matthew spoke it. Where else can you look for the Word of God? This is what they call prophecy of Scripture. Prophecy just means spoke forth. This is prophecy, the Word of God. That's the way Peter's using it. Now, because we have to change our thinking. We think prophecy is always predicting. Prophecy involves predicting, but it's more than that. It's the whole Word of God. So that's what Peter's saying here. But know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture, the Bible, is a matter of one's own private, and the word really could be interpretation, origination. No man sat down one day and said, aha, I'm going to now bring forth the Word of God. I'm going to produce and make God's Word. No man ever did that. because it was designed by God, not by man. And the next verse tells us that. It was designed by God. Man didn't produce it. God did. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. No man, whether it's Moses, Luke, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, no man said, I'm going to sit down and pen God's words on his own. He didn't produce it, but God did. It says, no scripture ever came by an act of human will, but men moved by the Spirit of God spoke from God. The picture there is sort of like a sail on a boat and the wind taking the sail along. That's the Spirit of God. One day, Moses there, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he wrote down the Word of God. And the Spirit of God came on Isaiah and Jeremiah. You see, holy men of God were moved by the Spirit of God. Who wrote the Bible? God wrote it. Who did he use as his instruments to write it down? Mankind. It was a cooperative effort. Man wrote down what God wanted. The Bible teaches us that there was no mistakes when they wrote it down. Not only that, God watched over every, not only word, but every letter. Not only every letter, but every yud, every jot and tittle, every little stroke. There's nothing that got into God's word by mistake. God brought it about. It wasn't conceived or produced by man, but it was designed only by God. Now, there are parts, let me tell you. It's interesting because God used their personalities. At one point, God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, take dictation. You could read that. Jeremiah wrote down, word for word, what God told him. Other parts, Luke, the great physician, said, I'm going to make a term paper. I'm going to produce a work. But he was moved by the Spirit of God. He did research. Moses did research. But it was the Spirit of God behind it all. No man could produce it. It's a book that no man could produce. The Scripture tells us the Spirit of God gave it to us. So we see, one, God's gift to us, to mankind. Two, it was written by God. But three, I want us to see, God's Word is for our instruction. Turn with me. This is not the third passage I gave you too, but I do want you to turn or listen or follow along. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, it was given to us for our instruction. I want us to follow along, because this is almost a repeat of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. We see these similar things. But in Deuteronomy 11, we see God instructing us in His Word. It should dwell in us. Look in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. God instructing them. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. Now, we read that and we read it quickly. But, you know, it's almost like if you have a seal. And you're a notary or something, and you press the seal on the page, and your mark is on there. This verse is telling us, I want God's mark, God's seal, on your hearts and your soul. There's only one way you get that seal there. You have to richly dwell in the Word of God all the time. It tells us here in Deuteronomy 11, 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. Now, some of you might not know this, but Jewish people, when I was raised in the synagogue, at one point, you joined the tefillin club. And you, as you got ready for bar mitzvah, tefillin club is a certain prayer club, but they taught you how to do certain things in the synagogue. And what you did is you have this little black box, and inside is this part of Deuteronomy here, 11 and 6, and right there, inside this black box, a little black box with straps on it. And what you do is put the black box right here on your left arm, because it's supposed to be close to your heart. Put it right here in your muscle, and you wrap it around seven times, and then you form a certain letter, Hebrew letter, standing for Shaddai, for God's name. And you put it right there on your arm. Then you take another little black box, and you put it right here on your forehead. With two other straps you put behind it. And then you can say your prayers. Now, they get it from here. They get it from this verse, 18. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They put it here and throughout their whole hand. Then it says, and they shall be on your forehead, right here. Now, does God want them to do that? Maybe. Maybe He did. Do you want them today? Or is God trying to teach them something a little deeper? I believe a little deeper. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Jewish people do it. But what God really wants is the Word in our heart. God wants the Word in our minds. God wants Bible verses to pour forth. When someone cuts you, instead of bleeding, Bible verses should come out. You want me not to be a fanatic? I learn how to be a fanatic. We live in a world. Learn how to get along. But always evaluate everything based on the Word of God. Because this is my lifeline. You got to read it all the time. I was fortunate, I was blessed when I first became a believer 30 years ago. I didn't hear the voice, but I felt the impression from God saying, read my Word.
Really?
Read my Word. Where? Genesis and Matthew. Okay. So I started reading. I've been reading ever since. Just read God's Word. Read through. See, ever stop? I said, no, I keep reading. Other times I study certain things, but I keep reading all the time. Just read through God's Word. Never stop reading the Word of God. And I found a principle started happening that when I went to Bible school, I went to Moody, I went to Dallas, all of a sudden other Bible students who were believers much longer than I used to come up and say, where's that part in the Bible? I said, oh, it's here. They go, well, how do you know that? And I just found that, and I don't have a superior mind or a memory. I just keep reading the Word of God. I just read God's Word. I want to be an expert in God's Word. That's what He wants. That's what God is telling us here in verse 18. I want you to always have God's Word. It's for us. It's for our instruction. It is supposed to dwell in us, but not only in us. It's for our children. We need to start with our children young. Unfortunately, I didn't get started until I was 24. My parents didn't quote the Word of God to me when I was growing up. They meant well, they just weren't quoting the Word of God. They didn't know the Lord. Verse 19, you shall teach these words to your sons, talking of them when you sit in the house, when you sit down to eat, when you sit down to talk, when you watch something on television, you see something that's horrible, you got to turn it off. Why? Because the Word of God convicts you. You know, it's not right. It's not pure. Talking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. You need to talk to your children all the time about the Word of God. I'm able, in the morning, Rachel's off to college, although now she's in graduate school, but what I try to do with my kids in the morning, and it's hard to find that time, but we sit down all, we just plan it. You have to plan the time. We sit down and have breakfast in the morning. Short breakfast. We sit down there for 10, 15 minutes, and I read one page thing, a Bible quote, and a little story. Every morning. And we pray. But every morning you have a chance to send off your children the Word of God. They go to sleep. They can listen to tapes. I mean, my kids like to listen to all kinds of music, but my kids always listen to Bible stories on tapes. You try to always impress upon them. When I had a camp, I said, at this camp, I want to have fun. I know Bible camps that you don't have fun. I said, I want us to have fun. And I planned, because I went to camp my whole life. And I wanted to have fun. I said, but what I'm going to do is secretly get the Bible into them. I'm going to do it secretly. And they're not going to realize how much Bible they're getting in. And I was able to do that, where they had a Bible lesson in the morning. They knew for that hour they had the Bible lesson. Then we had fun the whole day. But I squeezed in the Bible throughout the whole day, too. I found a way to do it. Where they were doing it for competition, for points. As they were doing sports, they were memorizing verses. Because they got points, and they wanted points, they wanted to win the Olympics. But I found, and I sent to people throughout the field all day long, asked them, but they were able to learn the Word of God. Then before they went to sleep, they had a great time. The counselor would read a Bible verse to them and pray with them. Scripture is to dwell in our hearts, it's also for our children. And look what it says. Not only that, it should be part of our daily lives. Verse 20, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Jewish people, we have mezuzahs on our door. You know, we always feel good, especially when coming to a Messianic congregation. And some are not Jewish. They want me to come to their house, put the mezuzah on, and bless their house. And then they never look at the Word, never see their mezuzah. Yeah, they admire that pretty mezuzah. Got a nice, from Israel. That pretty one, isn't it? I got this one special from Israel. I got one from Israel. Jerusalem stone. Oh, it's really nice. It fell and broke. But anyway, see, what is it there for? Because God tells us when you leave the house, see, it's my Word going with you. When you come back in, my Word. My Word is so important. It is the one thing. The Word of God. If you're not reading it, you're losing. It's for our instruction. It's supposed to be for our daily lives. And it gives us great rewards. Let's move on. God's Word is for our benefit. God's Word is for your benefit. Passage 3. When you think of the Word of God, I want you to think of this passage as well. I've said two other passages before, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 1. But I want you to think of Psalm 19. The next two passages are pretty easy. Psalm 19, it is for our benefit. We receive the reward. Psalm 19 reads this way. Actually, just look up here for a minute. Psalm 19, the beginning of it, reads like this. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament, the expanse, declares the work of God's hands. Verse 1 in Psalm 19 is telling us about God's general creation. How God spoke to the world. Psalm 19 says this. The heavens speak of God. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says the heavens are constantly speaking of God. Constantly reveal the word of God. The heavens, it says, really are continually declaring the glory of God. The firmament, the expanse, shows God's work every day. You want to hear from God? You look up. That's God's general speaking to you. General revelation, we call it. But in Psalm 19, verse 7, he shifts from general revelation to God's special revelation, the Word of God. And look what it says. The law of the Lord. That's the restrictions and the boundaries that no one wants. God gives us rules, regulations, the boundaries. The law of God is perfect, and it restores your soul. We don't like rules, but rules sometimes are very helpful. Someone once compared, if you wanted to play a game of tennis, and you get a racket and you get on the tennis court, you don't know how. I don't like those lines. So I'm going to take the racket and take the ball, and I'm going to boom, smack it all over the place. And I hit the ball as far as I can. A couple of swings, that was fun, off I go. Doesn't play, there's no fulfillment in that. What's the fulfillment? Getting the ball on the lines. Being an expert. Doing it right. Being bound by the rules, by the lines, the regulations. Following God's word gives us great joy. It restores your soul. Lifts your heart. That's why God gives it to us. It's good, these rules. When you go against God's rules, you're the one who suffers. The rules of the Lord are perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord, God's witness, his testimony, is sure, making you wise. The precepts, instructions of God, they're right. They'll cause your heart to rejoice. The commandment of the Lord, God's commandments, they're pure. They'll open your eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's pure, enduring forever. The judgments, God's right and wrong and justice, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Now listen to what it says. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than even fine gold. God's word is greater than riches. It's better than riches. When the stocks are going down, read the Word of God. It's better. God's Word is your hope, not the market. They're more desirable than gold and fine gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great rewards in keeping God's Word. You're the ones who will be blessed and benefit from that. I've seen in my life, when I remember one time, I forget which move I was doing, but I was so confused with selling the house, getting out of my lease, selling the refrigerator, getting the carpeting, getting my deposit back, moving to the next town. I thought I was going to lose, I thought I was going to lose my mind. And then I read in the Word of God at one point how God was bringing Israel into the land. And he said, I'm going to bring you in. And he says, I'm not going to get rid of all the lions and the tigers and the bears at once. I'm going to do it gradual. I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to take this out of the way, this enemy. And then I'll get rid of this enemy. And then I'll get rid of this enemy. And I sat back there that one day, I remember, with a smile. I thought, wow, he's going to take care of all these details. That lasted a day because I started panicking the next day again. But it restored me. God's word restores us. We have great rewards in it. It's our advantage. Go just look at the verses up there. The fourth passage. I told you three other passages. The last passage is Psalm 119. Now let me just tell you very quickly about Psalm 119. How we got it. King David. King David, a righteous king, meditated on God day in and day out.
And this is the result of his meditation. He wrote down Psalm 119. And he gives us the advantage that we have. Look with me in Psalm 119, or listen to it, and listen to some of the things that it does for us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. Your word I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that the word has revived me. Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of the Lord is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 96. I love this verse. I don't know what it means, but I love it. I've seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment has no limits. It's exceedingly broad. Sounds good. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day long. Verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than all my enemies. 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And finally, same Psalm, verse 162 and verse 165. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. In verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. The word of God is our advantage. And finally, the last thing, God's word guarantees our success. Let me just summarize these. God's word guarantees our success. Guarantees your success. Now, not success the world the way the world does it, but God's success. God tells Joshua, just listen to what he told Joshua. Joshua was bringing the Jewish people into the land of Israel. God had said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. You know what he meant by that? All your security, the one you saw for 40 years, did all the miracles in the wilderness, parted the Red Sea, gave you manna, gave you water, did all those things for you. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua says to God, Lord, what could I do? I leaned on Moses. I was only good because Moses was here. How can I take the millions into the land? The enemies are there. Seven nations in there, greater and mightier than us. We can't do it. And God says, I guarantee you my success. Joshua 1, verse 6 through 8. And he says, you will meditate on my word day and night. And if you do this, I guarantee your success. Be in my word. King David says it in Psalm 1. How happy, how blessed is the man who walks not in the seat of the ungodly, but his light is in the law of the Lord. And in his word, in his law, he meditates day and night. And then it says, in everything he does, he will prosper. King David tells us that. And finally, King David says, and we're not going to turn to it, 1 Kings chapter 2. David is lying on his bed. He's ready to die. And his son Solomon is standing before him. David's last words to Solomon. He's about to die. And he says to Solomon, my son Solomon, be a mensch. That's what he said. Be a mensch. This is how you become a mensch. A man, a mature, developed man. This is what a real person. This is what it takes.